As we think about the victims of these terrible tornadoes this past week, I began thinking of families in our midst who know about storms and how they can devastate our lives and change our lives drastically. And all of us know how many have come to the aid of people in our area from all over, perhaps from some of these very areas that have been affected by these tornadoes. And I know that we all feel a strong sense of wanting to help. And I look forward to seeing ways that we as a church family can help those who are hurting right now. I know some announcements will be made at the conclusion of the worship service as to some plans that are being made. I hear of other efforts among local congregations through Mobile Christian School, taking supplies and so forth to some of those areas. But let's continue to pray for those who have been affected, and let's continue to watch for opportunities that we have to help them. Last Sunday, about 60 of us were down in Orlando for the Lads to Leaders Convention, and I've seen lists of our Creekwood participants and the awards that they received, and those will be shared with all of us in the very near future, I'm sure. But I wanted to commend all of our participants and their families for the great work that was done, and I look forward to you knowing about what our young people, our children, were able to do. I want to come back to that in just a moment, but I want to share a card with you. The Myers family would like to thank all the people who helped us load and move a few weeks ago. It was so wonderful to have the extra help, and we could not have done it without you. What a blessing you've been to our family in many ways, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. In Christian love, David, Sarah, Rachel, Aaron, and Nathan. David Myers is already down in Wildwood preaching, and Sarah and the children will finish the school year out and then join David this summer. But while they're here, let's make them feel right at home and continue to pray for them during their transition. In the Lads Leaders Convention, I was able to hear several speeches, even of our own young people. And there was a verse that was used in most every speech that was part of the criteria. And it's one that I thought a lot about and thought so much about it that I said, well, I'm going to preach a lesson on it. So here it is. And the passage is John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let's look at that verse a little more closely in the next few moments. First of all, it speaks about a possession. He who has my commandments. Question for us, who has God's commandments? And if you're holding in your hand or if you own a Bible, then you have God's commandments. In fact, think about this. How many Bibles do you own? And I know many of you own several. We have so many, I don't know how many we have. We have multiple copies of God's Word. We have His commandments. And so Jesus is speaking to us. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, come see me. And we'll make sure that you have one. That's how important that it is that we all have His commandments, because that's what Jesus is speaking about here. But then think about this. What if God had never given us His Word? What if God had never revealed His will to us? Here's a couple of conclusions then. If that would have been the case, then we could never know God. We could never know God fully. Yes, we can look out in creation and see that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork, Psalm 19, verse 1. We can see evidence of God all around us. His fingerprints are everywhere. But nature can only tell us so much about God. In order to know God, He had to reveal Himself through words. And His words are recorded for us in Scripture. If God had never given us His Word, we could never know Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote about the process of inspiration. Listen to what he wrote. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking about how he and the other apostles and other inspired prophets were inspired. And that the Spirit of God was communicating to them the will of God. And they in turn would communicate those spiritual truths and spiritual words. And through these words, we come to know God, who He is, how He is a loving God, how He is a merciful God, and so many other qualities about God that we could never have known had He not given us His Word. If God had never given us His Word, then we could never know His will for our lives. We could never know Him, nor could we ever know His will had He not revealed it through the prophets and inspired writers of old. Paul would remind us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God breathed. And it's what equips us, not only to know God, but to do His will. So don't just own a Bible. Read it. Don't allow it to collect dust on a shelf. But open it up and read it and know more about God and about His will for our lives. But Jesus wouldn't stop there. He would say, and He does say, don't just read a Bible. Live it. Notice with me again in verse 21. We see the practice that Jesus wants us to experience in our lives, to do in our lives. He who has my commandments and keeps them or obeys them, it is he who loves me. It's not enough just to own a Bible. We all have his commandments. But Jesus says that these blessings that come to those who not only have his commandments, but they keep them, they obey them. Here's a divine commentary that we've been studying in a Sunday morning class. Troy Baker and I have been teaching this class. So this will be some review for some of you. But in James chapter 1, an excellent commentary on keeping the commandments of God. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Lay aside, as removing a filthy garment. Lay aside all filthiness. And Troy noted recently that when used in a medical context, this word means wax in the ear. He's saying remove that filthiness, anything that would keep you from hearing and applying the word of God to your life. And receive with meekness, that is, without resistance, disputing, or questioning. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's good to read. It's good to hear. It's good to listen to the word of God. But that's not enough. Careful hearing is to be followed by sincere application. So rather than letting God's word go in one ear and out the other, it needs to find application in our lives. We need to be doers of the word. To illustrate, James draws a parallel between the Bible and a mirror. Notice with me verse 23 of James 1. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The Bible is likened to a mirror here. In James' time, it was probably it consisted of a polished metal. And he depicts and he discusses how a person might look into the mirror. And he actually sees the imperfections. He sees some things that needs to be addressed. Maybe he is thinking about what he needs to do, but then he goes away and gets distracted by the things of the world and forgets all about those changes that he needed to make. James is saying that look into the mirror did him no good. Just as looking into the mirror of God's Word and seeing those imperfections, yet refusing to make those necessary changes, doesn't do us any good. Verse 25, which, by the way, Sunday morning class is where I'm supposed to begin today, so this is a preview. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now here's a nugget for you. The word looks. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. There's different words used in James 1. For example, the observing himself in a mirror. There's one word for look. But there's a different word used here in James 1 verse 25 about looking into the perfect law of liberty. It's the same word that's used to refer to when Peter stooped down and looked into the empty tomb of Jesus. I want you to think about that for a moment. When Mary comes back and tells the apostles that the tomb is empty, Peter and John, the scripture says, ran to the tomb. And Peter stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, how was he looking? Was it just a quick look, do you think? I suggest to you it wasn't a glancing look. It was a concentrated gaze. He was looking at every nook and cranny of that tomb, looking for evidence. Where is Jesus? What has happened here? He is fully aware of what he's looking at, and he's looking very, very carefully. So James says, he who looks that way into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's a divine commentary on what Jesus said. He who has my commandments and keeps them. We've got to be doers of the word. Imagine working for a company whose president has decided to take a trip, an extended trip, out of the country. And he's going to stay there for an extended period of time. But he gives these instructions to all of us as employees. He says, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business, keep it going, keep it functioning properly. I'm going to be writing to you while I'm away and giving you instructions. When you receive these instructions, keep them carefully. And one day I'll return from this trip. Everyone agrees. And so the boss leaves, and he stays gone for a couple of years. But during that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. And after that 2 years, he comes back. And he goes up to the business, the building which the business is contained. And he immediately sees that things are in disrepair. Windows are broken, in need of repair. Even the lawn out front hasn't been taken care of. And as he enters the building, there's the lady at the front office that is listening to music, and he senses that there are other employees just playing around. And he calls everyone together and he says, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" And they respond, "Sure, we got your letters. We even bound them in a book, and some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have letter Sunday or letter study every Sunday." Those were really great letters. But then the president of the company asks this question, "But what did you do about my instructions? What did you do about my instructions?" We have his letters, if you will. We have his word. And we study his word as we should. But let's realize we've got to do what he's commanded us to do. "He who has my commandments and does them," Jesus says. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus had given some astounding teaching, and as he was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." She was so amazed at what Jesus was saying. "And blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and took care of you." But Jesus gave this response: "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Jesus speaks of a possession, having the word of God. He speaks of practice, keeping the word of God. But then he speaks of a profession. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Do you love Jesus? By your presence this morning, I believe you're communicating that, yes, you love Jesus. Unfortunately, there are many who would say, "Yes, I love Jesus," or "I love someone," in word, but their deeds don't match their words. There may be children and young people who say that they love their parents, but yet cause them grief and anxiety. There may be husbands who say they love their wives, wives who say they love their husbands, who yet by their being inconsiderate, irritable, thoughtless, unkind, bring pain one to the other. It's not enough to say it. It must be matched by our actions. Jesus says it's not enough to say, "I love Jesus," or "I love God." You must demonstrate it. And to John, there's only one test of love for God, and that test is obedience. It is by our obedience that we show our love for Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments." That's how we demonstrate our love for him. We often think of love as feeling or an emotion. It's all wrapped up in those emotions. But John never allowed love to develop into a sentiment or an emotion. Its expression is through obedience. In fact, in our text, verse 21, Jesus speaks of two blessings of obedience. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him." And there's that fellowship, there's that relationship that's enjoyed when we reciprocate that love that God has for us by loving them in return, by demonstrating that love through our obedience. And this statement is fascinating: "And I will manifest myself to him." I will manifest myself to that one who loves me and demonstrates that by obedience. There's a deeper knowledge of God that comes not only through studying his word, but putting it into practice. We gain an even greater understanding of his love and of his nature. We come to know Jesus better by obeying him. Verse 23 of John 14, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." There's a companion passage in one of the little John letters, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. "This is the love of God." And the meaning is, this is how we demonstrate our love for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So the truth here is affirmed. This is how we show our love for God, by keeping his commandments. But what about that last statement? His commandments are not burdensome. How is that? I want to relate to you a story written by a father, an experience that he had with his two children. His name is Dave Simmons, and he writes, "I took Helen, age 8, and Brandon, age 5, to the Cloverleaf Mall in Hattiesburg to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a Peterbilt 18-wheeler truck parked with a big sign on it that said, 'Petting Zoo.' Immediately, the children jumped up in a rush and asked, 'Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Can we go?' 'Sure,' he said, and he flipped them both a quarter before walking into Sears. You see, the petting zoo was set up inside the mall with a portable fence, about 6 inches of sawdust inside this little fence, 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds scampering about, and the children could stay and play with those animals while their parents were nearby shopping. He went into Sears. He was surprised in just a few moments, he saw Helen walking in. He was shocked to see that she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. But then he realized that's probably not the right conclusion. So he bent down to speak to her, and he asked what she was doing, what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant brown eyes, he said, and said sadly, 'Well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents, so I gave Brandon my quarter.' Then she said the most beautiful thing I ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The motto is, 'Love in action.' She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly furry creatures more than Helen. She had watched this motto, however, lived in her family. And now it had become a part of her. And so when it came time for them to enter the petting zoo and it demanded two quarters, and each of them only had one, she put love into action and gave her quarter to her little brother." Dave Simmons writes, "What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it. Because she knew the whole family motto. It's not love is action. It's love is sacrificial action." And listen to these words. "Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives. It doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family motto, that love is sacrificial action." Now back to our question. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. How so? Because of his sacrificial love for us. When we think about how He gave Himself for us. He gave His life for us. He took our sins upon Himself and suffered the punishment for our sins. Any commandment He may give is not difficult because of how He demonstrated His love for you and for me. In that sense, His commandments are not burdensome because of His sacrificial love. This is love, John says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. That's love. And that's why it's not a burden to demonstrate our love to God and to Jesus by keeping the commandments. Have you demonstrated your love for God? And John says there's that one test. That's the test of obedience. Will you put your trust and your faith in Jesus? Will you turn from sin? Will you confess His name? Will you be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away? So that you can become a child of God? So that you can live obediently to His will? Recognizing we can't earn it, but we can demonstrate our love by loving Him, by keeping His commandments. If you need the prayers of the church, or if you need to respond as one who needs to obey the gospel, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?